good to see everyone is out tonight. And tonight we're going to talk about a very important subject. It kind of grows out of several things. Obviously, I've preached about the afterlife here recently. There are questions that are still continuing to come from that. And that's one main reason why I do those kinds of lessons. Not just for the Sunday morning questions that we get, but also what grows out of it. More study and so forth. And that's great. So as long as you guys keep doing that up and doing that and asking questions, at least it's accomplishing exactly what I want it to. We also, in the last few weeks, some of us that gather for a Bible study, encountered some material that I think some people were a little surprised about. Some individuals who very definitely believe what many people would consider to be a strange belief, but as I talk about it tonight, you may be even more surprised to realize that their view is not that strange as far as the world and the beliefs of the world right now. But anyway, I just wanted to bring this lesson tonight. I originally was going to do what I will preach next Sunday night, but since there were a number of questions that grew out from both those situations, I decided to go ahead and just bring a lesson and talk about, as you can tell the title of the lesson, the eternal torment of hell. Now, obviously, if you ask me about subjects that I would like to talk about and rather talk about and preach about, I would much rather preach about the wonders of heaven. Even though not much is said, it is part of, as Edward read the passage, it is part of the hope that we as Christians enjoy. But hope means we expect, and that's the idea. And I fully expect from what God says that there is going to be a heaven, an eternal place of rest, joy, peace, etc. And there is also going to be a hell, which is an eternal place of torment and all the horrors that are described, at least intimated, in various passages. Now, again, I think if you're involved like I am and people like me and Wes, we do a lot of reading, we talk to a lot of people, we hear a lot of views. But no doubt if you've gone out and talked to people, and I know many of you have, especially this crowd on Sunday night, you've begun maybe more and more encountering people who really don't believe in hell. And you may find that surprising. But if you're aware of what's going on in the religious world, you see more people accepting the notion that hell is not a place, if there is a hell, and that is the question you start with, it is certainly not a place of everlasting or eternal or never-ending torment. And so tonight I just want to kind of do an overview of not everything by any means the Bible has to say about it, but really sort of an overview of it. You may remember a couple of years ago when I was talking about the cults. Someone asked me recently, what cults did you talk about? And I said, well, the main ones were the Muslims, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the reason why is because they are by far the three biggest. And if you remember when I was talking about those, one of the things that I looked at as an attractive view of the Jehovah's Witnesses was that they did not believe really in an eternal hell. Now, I'm not going to dig back into that doctrine, that material. You know, I know that we went through it, we waded through it, we looked at it, we listened to what they had to say. We also looked at the Word of God. But in short, and if you notice on the outline tonight, I kind of capsulized that in a paragraph. Let me just read it. The most widely held view of hell being something other than eternal or everlasting, an everlasting place of torment, is held by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, that may not be worded very well. I just mean that the biggest group that doesn't believe in hell are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They base this belief on passages such as Genesis 2, verse 7, that man became a living soul, and verses such as Ezekiel chapter 18, in which the Bible says, the soul that sins shall die. So the idea is the soul dies. Now, they couple that with a definition of death, that death is the ending or ceasing of life. Wes, I said I probably wouldn't say it very much. I won't, but one or two times, I'm going to have to get in there. But death is the cessation of life. So, if the soul dies, when you die, your soul dies. And if that's the ceasing of life or the ceasing of existence, then how would you have an eternal hell, and that would be the idea. You can, and I'm not going to go further with that, you can look at their own material. It is available online for those of you that really want to dig deep into that belief. They have a lot of published material. But I take quotes out of especially a tract that was published by them to clarify for everyone what they believe. It's called Spirits of the Dead. It's really easy to remember. You can look at that. Then they will come, and many people know the misuse of Matthew chapter 10. You might want to look at Matthew 10 and verse 28. And they will talk about the idea of fearing God, who is able to, and I'm quoting Jesus, destroy or kill, sometimes they will say, the body and soul in hell. Now the view of that is the idea of God annihilating individuals. In other words, when there is a hell of sorts, if you want to call it that, then God will totally wipe you out in hell. That is, you burn up or whatever it might be. And there are other passages they would throw in there. So in short, what you have is a God who, if he punishes people in hell, and many people are at the point of if, but if he punishes them, then it's just a quick annihilation. You cease to exist, you go out of existence, you are no more, and thus there is no eternal suffering that goes on. Now you might say, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they got a lot of strange beliefs. You might be surprised to realize that denominationalists are embracing this, and I mean in a massive way. If you are familiar with evangelicals, the popular or the greatest group of denominationalists that we have in this country, for example, that is so-called Christian denominationalists, the evangelicals are the biggest, and they are embracing it in mass. And I'll point you to a couple, and you can see it on the outline. You can grab one and look it up yourself. But a couple of very popular preachers, just to give you an example, and there are many of them. But Rob Bell wrote a book that got a lot of press. The book is called Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived, in which he really talks about this idea, this classic, I mean, with twists and variations, but the bottom line, basically what the JWs have been teaching for over 100 years. Or Francis Chan, and that's not a woman, that is a man, but Francis Chan, who wrote a book that the title catches your attention and lets you know exactly where the position is. The title of the book is Erasing Hell. So here's the idea of evangelicals, denominationalists, wholeheartedly, whole hog almost, embracing the idea of no hell. How could there be a hell? The, you know, emotional appeal, the idea of a good God, one who is so loving and so benevolent as we know God to be, how could such a God torture, and that's the word you hear, that's the buzzword you will hear more than any other, how could he torture people in hell, quote unquote, forever? Now you might say, okay, well, that's the religious world. What about brethren? Us too. Okay. Starting about 30 years ago with a friend of mine, someone I had grown up with from as a boy, Wes probably knows this family, but a guy by the name of Edward Fudge, he wrote a book that was very controversial. It was called The Fire That Consumes. Some of you I know are familiar with that book. He has since written two more books, two more works. The more popular one of the latter two, Hell, A Final Word. And really what it is just a continued expose of the idea that there is no real hell or that it is this temporary annihilation type situation. No eternal place of suffering is the idea. Now, I go on and on and on with that, and I don't really want to because I want to go to the Bible. This is the idea. Now, what does the Bible have to say? Well, a lot. For that matter. And when we turn to the Bible, Old and New Testament, and especially if we look at the New Testament, we see a lot of teaching. And I will say this, the majority of the teaching about final judgment is done by Jesus himself. So in the end, if I'm going to believe and hope, as the passage was read, if I'm going to hope that there is a heaven and hell, and I don't believe they're I don't believe they can be separated. If you believe in one, you must believe in the other. And I'll show you some verses why I believe that. But if I'm going to accept and hope for the idea of heaven and hell, then I'm going to have to accept and hope That is to expect this eternal place that Jesus talked about. And the reason why is because if Jesus says it and I trust Him, if I trust Him about what He teaches, if I trust Him about the fact that He saves, if I trust Him about that His blood washes my sins away and He will give heaven as He promised to those that obey Him, then I've got to trust Him about hell as well. You can't have one without the other. And I think the Bible explicitly teaches us that hell is indeed an eternal place of torment for the wicked. I don't think that you can get around that fact. And if we look at it, I just want to start with a passage I'll make reference to a couple of times, but look with me, if you will, at 2 Thessalonians 1. Now, here is a passage in which Paul is telling us that what is going to happen on Judgment Day is Christians who are being persecuted at the time he writes this, those who are being persecuted are going to have a day of rest. And that day, of course, will be Judgment Day. But if you notice, in the midst of this discussion, he says in verse 6 beginning, seeing it is a righteous thing with God, or it is right for God to recompense, that is return, reward, tribulation to them that trouble you. That is a righteous thing. So the emotional appeal, how can a good God torture people, as it's often put? And I'll just say it as badly as they do. Well, God says it is right. I may not understand all of that. And I'll grant you that there are things about all of that are far beyond me. I can't begin to understand all of that. I can't even begin to understand eternity, really, because I live in a finite world and everything I know is finite. And yet, God says it is right for Him to recompense. Notice verse 7. And to you who are troubled, notice how it's coupled together with both sides of it. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, A, that know not God, B, that in this day and time obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, he goes on with that, but the point is very simple, very direct. God is saying there is a rest. You can go back to verse 5 and begin to see this. There is a rest, there is a reward, there is something that is returned, recompense to the righteous for the life they give, for the sacrifices here they make, for the suffering they go through, etc., etc. And equally, alongside of that, there is a retribution of hell, an everlasting destruction on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's pretty clear. So God is saying in passages like this, there is everlasting life and there is everlasting destruction or death. And it is both. And one is either going to one place or the other. As we have classically and so often said, there is heaven and there is hell. And when you begin to look at the descriptions in the Bible of hell, hell is an everlasting, that is, and you have to say this, because when you begin to say hell is eternal, people say, oh yeah, that's right, I believe in it, but let's define eternal. And really they begin to define it to show you they really don't believe it's eternal. There's a lot of that today, and you have to watch for it. People believe in adultery, as long as you define adultery the way they believe in adultery. You know, hell is eternal as long as you redefine eternity. So let's make the point, let's belabor it a moment and make sure we understand. The Bible is teaching us, be turning if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. The Bible is teaching us that hell is eternal, that it is perpetual, it is ongoing. Something perpetual goes on and on and on. That it is, in fact, age-lasting. And I'm going to throw that in there because I see it so much. They say, you have to understand, forever just means to the end of the age. Exactly. It does. Forever means to the end of the age. But you have to understand, this age has no end that's ever been given to it. So when I want to place an end on it, whether that is a few seconds or a few billion years, it doesn't matter. God has not placed an end on it. So it is forever. It is the entirety of the age, which is infinite. It is never ending, is the idea. Now, notice both things are heaven and hell. If you look with me at Matthew 25, if you notice, you can go back several chapters, and this is talking about judgment. But I'm not going to read all of that. But if you notice, beginning in verse 31, this is when the Son of Man appears in glory with all his holy angels, and he divides the sheep from the goats, etc. Verse 33, you see all of that judgment scene, judgment day. And then finally, if you'll drop down to verse 41, Jesus will say, and Jesus obviously is talking about himself here and what he will say. The king will say, he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and notice, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he goes on to tell you why. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. Thirsty, you didn't give me drink, etc., etc. But if you'll notice down in verse 46, he said, these, that is, these wicked, to whom he has said, depart from me into everlasting fire. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Some people have looked at the, and I'm reading the King James Version, some have looked at that translation and said, ah, there it is. Hell is everlasting, but life eternal is eternal. So one's everlasting, one is eternal, there's a difference. Well, if you've got another translation, or you can easily look in the original yourself, and whether you read Greek or not, you can see it's the same word. You know, I can look at two Chinese words and I ain't got a clue what they say, but I know when one is exactly equal to the other, and that's the truth here. So the truth is, Jesus is saying, very clearly, in a straightforward manner, one group is going into everlasting or eternal punishment, and one group is going in equally into everlasting or eternal life. Just like we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 a moment ago, it's everlasting. So never-ending, perpetual. Let's approach it from another standpoint. I'm going to beat it to death because there's a lot out there that's being said, even by our own brethren. I was amazed. When I started reading this week, Wes, preparing for that Bible study, the thing that got me more than any was how many brethren are buying into this. And I find it all but incredible. But, you know, that's the way of things. I want you to look at Romans 6, for example. This isn't a passage, and you know the passage very well, where you're talking about baptism. And, you know, the reward for baptism, the reward for a faithful life in Christ, obedience to Christ, is eternal life. It's something we gain the moment we begin obeying God. And it's something that we keep, hold on to, as long as we obey God. Now, that's a different lesson. But again, in the book of 1 John, 1 John 5, as long as we have the Son, we have eternal life. This life is in His Son. But notice verse 23. This is a classic verse. Most people can quote it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice, both are true. This is a verse that's very abused. Some have said, death, you will notice in verse 23, doesn't have eternal in front of it. So the wages of sin is death, and even those, you know, for example, that will accept the definition of death as God gives it in James 2, that it's a separation, will tell you death as opposed to eternal life. Well, let's stop and think for a moment. If you're separated from someone, let me just ask yourself logically. And then I will tell you something else in just a moment. But if you're separated from someone, how long are you separated? And a person will say, well, until you get together with them again. That's right. And God has already told us. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians 1. When Jesus separates you from Himself, these will go into everlasting punishment. And they will be destroyed in everlasting fire from the presence of the Lord. So how long does the separation last? As long as the life. Both are eternal. Both are everlasting. In fact, they're the same in nature, someone has said, which is way more technical maybe than we need to be. But when we start looking at the qualities of eternity, God, throughout the Bible paints both sides equally. I'm not going to go back and go through Romans 2 for sake of time tonight, but I would get you to go to Romans 2, and especially verses 2 through 11, and notice how God continues both sides, both sides, both sides, both sides. Equal all the way down. One side, there is eternal death. It lasts forever. One side, there is eternal life, and it lasts forever. You'll notice also something back in Matthew 25. And to me, when we start talking about the reality of hell, because that's something that's being challenged by a lot of people today. Hell is not a real place. We saw some of this. Some of you guys that got the material a couple of weeks back, you saw this. Hell is supposedly this fabrication by people, maybe like me, like Wes, that preach, who want to kind of scare people into heaven. And yet, if you look at hell, what it really is, in Matthew 25, and you look down at verse 41, Jesus, we already read it. Jesus says it is a place, a real place, prepared in eternity past. If you want to look at it like this, hell was a place that was created before this world was. And it was a place created specifically for the devil and his angels, those who had sinned against God, rebelled against God, before we were ever made. And yet, because it is a place created for those who rebelled against God, when human beings rebel against God and live lives of sin, then obviously Jesus is going to put them there together with the devil and his angels. But you understand something. It's a place of everlasting punishment. All these cartoonish type ideas of, you know, let's go to hell and party, you know, and all of that kind of thing. Rather be in hell serving Satan than be in heaven serving a God who would do so. There's none of that. The Bible describes hell as a place of everlasting punishment, first for the devil, and for his angels, and for all people who are unfaithful to God. All those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There ain't no partying going on in hell, and there's no serving Satan in hell. You serve Satan here in order to go to hell, not there. You suffer punishment alongside Satan in hell. Furthermore, let's look at the fact that it is a place of suffering. Incidentally, I had to put my watch in the shop this weekend, so I'm just going to check my time here. But let's notice what, and mainly what Jesus has to say as he describes hell. Now, someone did ask me this the other day, what is hell going to be like? And I said, and this is my answer, and you quote me on it, I don't know. Any more than I know exactly what heaven is going to be like. Except that I do know God has described hell, and I'm going to give you some of those descriptions, in terms that certainly describe an eternal place of torment and suffering. While at the same time, he's described heaven in terms that without doubt is an eternal place of enjoyment, rest, everything that's good. And so if I had to be overly simplistic, I'd say hell is bad times forever. And heaven is good times forever. And I don't know exactly what all that means, but I trust that it is so bad in the one case and so good in the other that we just can't even understand it. And that's where I really leave my faith at that point. But let's just look at what Jesus says. First of all, look with me at Matthew 3. In Matthew 3, when Jesus is introduced, so to speak, and I say that with quotation marks because obviously Jesus exists all through the Old Testament. But Jesus went public here, as we often say. And when it's being described, when Jesus came to John to be baptized of him, John was giving us a description of Jesus. And you can see this in verses 10 through 12 in Matthew 3. He talks about one who would baptize with water, you know, baptized with the Holy Spirit as opposed to he himself baptizing with water. But he also talked of one, if you look at the end of verse 11, who would baptize with fire. Now, baptism is an immersion. Okay, we know that. We know that's what the word means. When we're baptized in water, we're submerged in it. We're buried in it. We're immersed in water. In this case, you're baptized with fire. Look at the end of verse 11.
And so as to not miss the point, look at verse 12, whose fan is in his hand. And this describes really someone who's just fanning up the flame, so to speak. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff, the waste part. But notice the phrase, with unquenchable fire. I know a lot of people are hung up on the idea of a spiritual realm with literal fire. I don't know if it's going to be literal fire or not. But there's one thing that I know for sure. Unquenchable means unquenchable. The word means that can't be put out. Inextinguishable. And so literally, whatever we're talking about, whether that is fire or it's something that we can't even imagine what it is, it's something that's never going to stop. It can't be stopped. When you're talking about a fire here that burns up chaff, you're talking about something that's inextinguishable. And that's the first description that's given about Jesus putting people into hell. Notice as you continue, we're not even going to read anywhere close to all the references, but look at chapter 5. Jesus talked about fire. Down in Matthew 5, in that paragraph beginning in verse 21, where he's talking about, you've heard it's been said by those of old, don't kill, but I say don't call someone a fool and all of that kind of thing. When you call someone a fool, look at verse 22, you're in danger of hell fire. Now, is it literal fire or not? I'm inclined to believe in some fashion it is. Because Jesus is not using figurative language here. Some would look at what John says in Matthew 3 and says he is, but he's not here. The idea is you're going to a place where there is fire, the fire of hell. Hell fire. And he goes on and on with that. In Matthew 13, in verse 42, he talks about the same picture of burning up the tares in that case, the weeds that grow among the wheat with the same kind of everlasting or inextinguishable fire. Again, we saw that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. In flaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. And goes on to talk about in the very next verse, everlasting punishment. So flaming fire, everlasting punishment. We're all familiar, I'm sure, with Revelation 21 and verse 8, where he talks about the idea of a lake of fire and brimstone or sulfur. But again, this picture of fire from Matthew to Revelation describing what hell is like. You may also look at this passage with me. Look at Mark. Some material that I ran across was saying, well, Matthew was talking to the Jews. So he's the one that uses this idea of fire. Well, no. As we've already seen, even to the book of Paul used it, John used it, Mark also uses it. Look at Mark 9, and again, he's quoting Jesus here. But drop down to this passage in verse 43, or verse 42. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe not, it is better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if your hand offends you, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life, now notice that both sides, enter into life maimed than having two hands and to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. I realize this next phrase is a debated phrase, though there is, I think, evidence for it. It doesn't really matter. He backs that up by saying, where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. But notice, verse 43, he said it. The fire that shall never be quenched. And he goes on with that in the following verses. So we're talking about unquenchable fire. Describes a place, obviously, of torment. But again, something else. Look at Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12. Again, called everlasting here. But looking at it from another standpoint. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, it speaks of a time when many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, I take that to be those who are dead and who are buried, many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now notice both sides. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Can't you hear that in the phrase of depart from me? I never knew you. Have you ever been anywhere and someone say to you, I don't know you? Or, you don't have a right to be here. Or, just simply, who are you? You ever felt the shame of that? You don't belong. You're not accepted. You're not wanted. God describes punishment here as eternal or everlasting shame and contempt. Depart from me into the place I made for the devil and his angels. You belong there, not with me. That's exactly what's going to happen on Judgment Day. It is a place of actual pain, whether, and I said this to someone not too long ago, whether it's fire or not. If you want to get hung up on fire, fine. But whether it's fire or not, it is definitely a place of everlasting pain. Go with me to Matthew 22. And notice how Jesus keeps using this phrase. And we really see it a lot. I'm not going to go through a lot of verses. But just notice this in Matthew 22 and down in verse 13. Remember, this was the parable of the marriage feast. But you see this in verse 13 when he says, the king will say to his servants, bind him hand and foot. This was the guy that tried to come in without the proper garment on. Remember that. Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, if you continue to follow this through these chapters here, you look at chapter 24 and down in verse 51. And where he says, he will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 25 and verse 30. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, if we were to look at the alternate passages in Mark, for example, Jesus was and wailing. When you start looking at phrases like crying and screaming or wailing, moaning, gnashing, grinding your teeth together. You ever been in pain and you just grind your teeth because it hurts so bad? That's the description of what we feel when we go into everlasting punishment. For a person to say there's no pain, no torment, no torture, if you want to use that term, is utter against what Jesus says. Notice again, too, here that we were reading in Matthew 22 and 25, a place of outer darkness. Peter and Jude also describe hell in that manner. We're going to see that in you men that come to the Friday night class. We'll see that again in 2 Peter. We saw it in Jude. But outer darkness, that is a place of extreme darkness. The further out you go away from the light, the worse the darkness gets. And you have to understand the picture. An eternal place of death, separated from God. And God is the light. So finally, a place of a second death. I want you to go with me to Revelation and look at chapter 2. Those of you that come to Wendy's and look at Revelation, we're going to encounter this in the very next one. But in Revelation 2, one of the descriptions Jesus gives of eternal punishment is the idea of a second death. There's a lot of debate about it. In Revelation 2, down in verse 11, he says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. And the Spirit says to the churches, he that overcomes shall not be, and I'd like for you to notice the word, shall not be hurt of the second death. The idea in Scripture, and he goes on to use this a number of times, chapter 20, verse 14, 21, 8, a number of times. But a second death, what is death? Death is a separation. James 2, you physically die when your soul separates from your body, when your soul leaves your body. Scripture speaks of that. It speaks of our soul going back to God, our body going back to the dust of the earth. There is a separation, so there is death. But Scripture also speaks of spiritual separation. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Your sins have separated between you and your God. In a parallel passage that we quoted earlier, Ezekiel says, the soul that sins shall die. So there you have the soul that sins. What happens? A, he's separated from God. B, he dies. Sin and the death that results from it, James 1, you know, sin brings forth death, is a separation from God. Now, you can be dead in sins and revived, resurrected if you will, and Revelation uses that picture, resurrected from spiritual death. If you obey God, you are raised to walk in newness of life. You were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 5. But you're baptized and buried in the water and raised to walk in newness of life. But let's suppose you never do that. I suppose you never obey the gospel. You never have your sins taken away. You never have that separates you from God taken away so you can be again reconciled to God or brought back to Him. Then you will always be separated. And when you die physically, and that's the end of your time to repent and be baptized or to come back to God and regain your spiritual life, then there's a finality. There's a second death. And that second death is explicitly described. Revelation 20, Revelation 21. It is eternal death. That is forever separation, if you'll pardon the bad grammar. Never-ending separation. It goes on and on forever. And if you'll notice the way Jesus puts it here, you're hurt by that second death. So again, why do I believe in a place that people suffer for all eternity? Because I want to? No, I don't want to. And I wish that it were not so. And I wish it because of people that I love and for myself, if I'm not faithful. But I understand God teaches. Jesus has said the two places. And you have the choice. Either eternal life with all the blessing, or eternal death with all the suffering. If you're here tonight, don't be hurt by the second death. Overcome that. You don't have to be. So be faithful to the Lord and overcome that tonight. Believe, confess your belief, repent, be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. If you're here and you've done that, and there's something that needs to be put behind you so your life is restored to the Lord, please do that tonight while we stand. Thank you.